Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 8. We've spent a few weeks in this chapter just because of how profound it is, describing the wisdom of God. Of course, wisdom being none other than the wisdom of God in Christ. This is wisdom personified. When it says, "Doth not wisdom cry?" Speaking as a person, calling out. All the way down through here, the characteristics of wisdom are characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the scriptures say is the wisdom and the power of God. There's no knowing God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. No coming to God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no knowing of him. But today we're going to look at verse 14 down to verse 21, where again, wisdom continues to speak. Think of a courtroom where you have a defendant and there is an advocate that is speaking. And the advocate is at the same time the advocate and the judge. That's what we have here. And in a courtroom, when the judge speaks, everybody listens. In the courtroom, there's silence when the judge is present. And that's how we see wisdom described here in verse 14. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. Not just I have understanding, but I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. Here it is, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So that's what we're looking at here today. Wisdom's counsel, or the very counsel of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for these moments that you give us to come aside. And truly, this is an oasis, a time for us to be able to gather as your people, and to hear your word and to sit in silence, asking that your spirit be our teacher, to open our hearts, minds, and eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's all your glory. And I pray that during this time in your word, truly our very souls might be refreshed by the revelation of Christ, not just to us, but in us, and that we might see how your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all your wisdom, all of your counsel. To know him is to know you. And so we pray for your presence and for the blessing by your spirit in through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. So here, as we have read this particular portion of Scripture, we see how wisdom is Christ. The Scriptures speak of him in whom are not just some of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're not talking here necessarily just about natural wisdom, although I will tell you that none of us could be who we are and have the wisdom and knowledge that we do, even about things of this world. And each of us here, the Lord is gifted with specialties, which are how we make our living. I couldn't be a hairdresser. You wouldn't want me to be. But the Lord has given some that particular talent. Others, he's given them the talent to be able to teach. I could put up with a classroom. I did some substitute teaching for a while, but it was just long enough to know that that wasn't how I wanted to make my living. And these are gifts. Some are in business. Some are in accounting. Some are in clerical type work. All of these particular talents and wisdom the Lord gives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's not just the head of his church. When he prayed there in John 17, he thanked his Father and glorified his Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. And even here we see that there's an aspect in this portion that deals with natural wisdom. Here it says in verse 15, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. I don't care whether that is a good king or a bad king. There is none that reigns or rules but what Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that for whatever time that they rule and reign and whatever wisdom they exercise over the people during that time, it is in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts up kings and he sets them back down again. Even Pharaoh, if you want an example, the worst king you can imagine, Pharaoh, as an example. In Romans 9, it says that God raised him up and gave him that authority during the time that he had it, that he might manifest in him his power in destroying him. You've heard that expression, the higher you go, the further you fall. Promotion does not come from men, it comes from the Lord. But you think about some of these worldling leaders today who are in positions of power over their specific countries and places. I wouldn't want to be in their place, quite honestly. Trying to manage what it takes to run a country that is full of unconverted people from top to bottom, can you imagine? And yet, all of that, God is purposing for his glory, and he's directing, even though they don't know him. Now, they profess to know a God, and they'll talk about praying to God, and we have in our Pledge of Allegiance one nation under God, but which God? I dare say there are few that have any understanding of who he is as he's revealed right here in the scriptures. And yet, there's nothing that lives or breathes or moves or has its being, but what is coming from the hand of Christ, who is the wisdom and power of God. I know a lot of people in reading the book of Revelation, and notice it's not Revelations. Right from the very first verse of Revelation 1:1, it tells us it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you don't understand anything else about the book of Revelation, go back and read through it and just filter out everything else you're reading, all the detail and things you may not understand, because it's a symbolic book. But it was written for the encouragement of the early church that was facing much persecution. Persecution unlike any era to this point. A time of great tribulation to that first century. And those that were being persecuted and pursued and put to death during this time, hiding out in catacombs, suffering hunger and death. Where was Christ? The whole book of Revelation was written for that one purpose, that he was on his throne. And that every time a seal was opened, every time a vial was poured out, it was coming from his throne. And whether or not people could see the wisdom of God in that or not, the truth, according to Scripture, is that everything was being done according to His wisdom and according to His purpose and according to His counsel. And that's the word here in verse 14. When we speak of wisdom and counsel, that's why I've put the two together in the title of this study, Wisdom's Counsel. That word there means to purpose. It's not just advising. See, this is the difference between Christ as He's revealed in Scripture and men's view of Him. They have a Jesus that's, He came down and gave it His best shot. He really wanted people to believe on Him, but alas, they crucified Him and slew Him. And so God overcame it and raised Him from the dead. Now He's up there in heaven. He brought Him out. He's up in heaven, and He's still now trying to run things from heaven. And you know the lie as well as I do, what you hear people preaching, that He's hoping that somehow some good will come from what He did in laying down His life. And so now it's up to His preachers to go out there and try to stir people up and get them to believe on Him. And when enough people have believed, because He's a God of love, He wouldn't hurt a flea, He doesn't really want to have to draw a line and cut this thing short, so He's giving everybody opportunity to repent, if they'll just repent. See, that's the Jesus that you hear popularly preached. And I know we get spoiled here because that's not the Christ that is preached here, and that's not the Christ that's revealed in this world, Word. But I'm telling you, it's the Jesus that the majority of professing Christendom is hearing about out there right now. And all you have to do is turn on the radio a little bit, sit and talk to some people, and it's like a foreign language. Ours is foreign to them. And what they're saying to us is foreign, because it's Christ that has made the difference. But that's not the Christ of Scripture. The Christ of Scripture is one who is the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. He has never abdicated His throne. There's never been a time where anything that has taken place in this world, on this earth, has in any way gone contrary to what He has decreed. And that's why it says here, counsel is mine. Another way of saying that is the decree and what I have purposed is mine. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Now let the world cavil at this, but I'll tell you, for those that are God's children, this is a comfort. To know that even now, with all the turmoil that might be going outside in this world or in our little world, what some call a tempest in a teapot. It doesn't matter if it's in a teapot or out there in the ocean. If it's a tempest, it's a tempest. It's unsettling. But our comfort is to know that there's not even one speck of dust that kicks up off the heels of any opposition toward us by life, but what God directs, not only that speck of dust rising up or where it lands. Some people say, well, that's pretty detailed. Yep. Look at the world. Look at how detailed this universe is in every aspect. And when you begin to study different sciences and you get down and look at the minutia of how God has created everything and put it in place, it's not only that everything has been created according to His counsel and will, but everything is being governed by His counsel and will. And here in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we see that. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Here speaking of those that God in His wisdom has purposed to save in the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't earned any of this. So now we're shifting not just from the natural wisdom, but we're talking about the very wisdom of God and things pertaining to Christ and salvation. None of this is left to chance. And I'll tell you, certainly none of it is left to man's will in any way. It's not that here's what Christ would like to have happen, but now he has to hold back until man gives him the permission. No, not at all. Notice, in whom, speaking of Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. You see that word inheritance, it means your name was named as a beneficiary. You didn't have anything to do with it. In my business, one of the things we do is sell life insurance. And whenever we sell a life insurance policy, on part of that application, there's a place there to put the names of the beneficiary. I have yet to have somebody call somebody and say, would you like to be the beneficiary? I've had them call to give information. They need their social security and birth date, some other things pertaining to them. But that person sitting there that is buying that life insurance policy is naming that one who is to enter into the inheritance when they die. You see, for a will and testament, there has to be the death of the testator. Well, what's the testament? The testament is that God has purposed in his grace and mercy to save wretched sinners whose names, they're not being written as they agree. No, their names were written from before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here when it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. How was that inheritance obtained? Well, if you go back up in the context, you can see in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It's like any will and testament. It takes the death of the testator. It took the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in order for those who are named to obtain that inheritance. It's not by our merit. It's not by us earning it. Notice how it says, have obtained. This is just like somebody you didn't know you were the heir, and that attorney shows up at your door and knocks and says, I'm here to tell you, you've just obtained $1 million. You're like, what? What did you do for it? Nothing. Except that you were named in that will, and that person has died, and now it's yours. So this isn't something that we're working out with regard to salvation, and I hope so, hope, and I hope one day to be of that number. No. If Christ paid your sin debt, and he laid down his life, that's the death of the testator, then you have already obtained that inheritance. It's just a matter of entering into it. And the only way to do that eternally is to leave this world, die. But nonetheless, it's ours. It's like in a will right now, I have named in that will my children. It's theirs. The fact that they're my children, their names are already written. Now, I haven't died yet, so they haven't entered into that inheritance, but they've already obtained it because their name is in that will. And it's not conditioned upon how they behave. One child, I know some people like to do that. They like to go back and rewrite the will. Oh, this one isn't living up to it, so I'm going to pull them and put them here. That's not how God has dealt with his children. Thankfully so. It's all conditioned upon the testator, the one who died, the one in whose name those names have been written. So this is how salvation is obtained. It's not earned. It's not gained. It's obtained. But look at here. This is why counsel is mine. How Christ is the wisdom and knowledge of God. Because it says, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, and there's that word, after the counsel. It's a strong word. It doesn't mean advice. God is not giving sinners advice on what they need to do in order to be saved. No. Here, three strong words using: being predestinated, according to the purpose, after the counsel of his own will. You can't have any stronger language than that. And the reason why I'm reading this for you is because when we read here in Proverbs 8:14 in my text, counsel is mine. Once in a while, you might seek out a friend and say, I'm looking for a little advice. Can you advise me? Well, that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is exactly what we're reading in Scripture. To be predestinated. When it says, counsel is mine, but their predestination is mine. This was settled even before God created the world. It's a settled matter. What I purposed is mine. So that means my purpose shall stand. You can see just how this little Jesus that's being preached today is nothing but an idol in men's minds and imaginations, not even to be compared to the God of Scripture, who the Scriptures say, and Christ said, the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment into the hands of his Son. He rules with purpose. He directs with purpose. He has his way in the wind and the storm. This is when the Lord sends hurricanes and tsunamis and things and unsettles with earthquakes and suddenly takes out people. And people were like ants. They just get scurrying all over the place because they settled for a while. They think things belong to them, but they aren't. This is God's earth. Can he not do with his own what he will? But even in the directing of the storm and where it hits, we've seen that after a storm. Here stands a house in perfect shape. And every other house all around is completely destroyed. And I know the way the world thinks, they think, well, that person must have been living right. Nope, doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose hand are all things, determining even the direction of the wind. That's the thing they say about a hurricane, that the way it's spinning as it goes through the eye of the storm, some have a false sense of security, thinking, oh, well, we escaped, and then all of a sudden, here it comes from the other direction, because it's just spinning. But as it moves, now the direction was this way, now it's coming back this way, and what it didn't hit on the way through, now it hits on the way back. It confounds the wisdom of the wise. But I will tell you, in none of that is there anything that occurs by chance. All of that is being directed according to the wisdom and counsel of God in predestination and in purpose. We can boldly say that there's nothing that happens to us or in this world but what it is on purpose. That's true in everyday life, but it is particularly so in matters of salvation. I would not be standing here today declaring unto you the glories of Christ were it not that God in his infinite grace purposed that I should be a child of God and that he knew me ere I ever knew him. And that all those years that I ran in a false way, even that the Lord purposed. That when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, now as I look back, oh, the contrast between who Christ is in truth as he's been pleased to reveal him in me now compared to what I thought I knew back there in the dark ages. Call those the dark ages, because that's what it was. It was darkness. It was deadness. I had the name of a Jesus on my lips, but I was reading this scripture blindly. Isn't that true that if you make up your mind as to what something says even before you read it, when you go down and start reading it, you miss everything because you're reading with prejudice? I know people say that. Well, how could I have read the same Bible all these years and never seen this glorious Christ that now I see? Well, it's the difference between having the light on and the light off. It's the difference between having eyesight and not having it. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, not just who worketh some things or most things, but all. And you see the word things is an italic. So He works all. That is, by His command, not just by His wish. Whenever you hear a preacher stand up and say, well, here's what God would like to see or like to have you do, he's not preaching God. God doesn't have wishes and likes. His wish is His command. What He ordains is what comes to pass. And it's all after the counsel of His own will. Even this matter of foreknowledge. People say, well, He looks down through time and sees what men will do, and then He acts accordingly. No. When the scriptures speak of God's foreknowledge, He knows beforehand what will happen because He has decreed beforehand what will happen. It's like a teacher given a test, knows the answers beforehand. You just discover it as you're going through the test, but even that test was purposed by the teacher. And the teacher knows beforehand because the teacher has determined beforehand what will be. And notice verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. There's a bunch of people who haven't figured that out yet. It's not about us. This world is not turning around us. It's not spinning on our axis. Everything, when I get up every day, I may not know what God has purposed for me this day, but I can tell you, looking back, whether I like the way that it was determined or not, or it came to pass or not, it doesn't matter. It came to pass exactly as God purposed and to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Even my trust in Christ is by His purpose and glory. So that's wisdom's counsel. Coming back here to my text, we see then that all true wisdom and counsel are from the Lord and to the Lord. In its origin, that's why it says, counsel is mine. And I love the way one phrase explains the other. When it says counsel is mine, it means sound wisdom. When this is all said and done, although men raise their fist in God's face and find fault with Him, yet it says sound wisdom. There's never anyone that could ever find fault with how God has purposed to direct this world in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into His glory. He is the sovereign, not only in creation, because remember, all things were created by Him, through Him, and to Him. He is the sovereign in all things pertaining to providence. Just like we saw, everything is purposed, predestinated to His own glory, not to ours, but also in salvation, so that when it's said and done, there's not going to be anybody in glory singing the kinds of hymns that we have even in our hymnal that we don't sing. And I, in my personal copy, have a big X through. So as I'm going through, I've already read that one. We're not singing that. Because it's all about me, mine, I. Even though the title of the hymn book is Hymns of Faith, a lot of people don't realize that. When they hear us singing these hymns, I get requests, what hymn book are you using? As if all of the hymns in that hymn book are to the honor and glory of Christ. They aren't. In fact, I went through, every once in a while I go back through and scan again, but out of almost 500 hymns in this hymn book, we sing less than 40 of them. Selective. But even that, God purposed that some write some hymns, whether or not they ever entered into what they were writing or not, but God purposed that they write them. So we have to be careful not to get caught up with that, because I get some that they think, well, that's a great hymn. And then they go back and read the history of the person who wrote it, and they think, well, that person doesn't manifest anything as far as what we know and understand the gospel. That's true, but even Balaam's donkey, the Lord caused to speak out. The Lord said, if I tell these folk crying out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the Son of David that comes in the name of the Lord, the Pharisees said to tell them to be quiet. Christ said, if I tell them to be quiet, the stones will cry. The Lord, in his purpose and counsel, causes men to write and to say things, whether or not they ever enter into them or not. But it's for the blessing and encouragement of his people. That's why we sing these hymns. But in salvation, he is the Lord. He's the sovereign. He directs all things according to that eternal wisdom. And certainly in judgment. There's not a person in hell that could ever find fault with God's counsel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there again, I want you to think of the word counsel. This is a legal term. If you sought counsel, I'll tell you, in God's courtroom, there's only one counsel that will ever stand to his law and justice, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So think about that when it says, counsel is mine. We're poor and indigent. Were we to try to find a counselor in the legal sense, who can answer God's law and justice ourselves, we couldn't. I will tell you, just like an indigent, when they get in trouble and they appear in court, there's a court-appointed lawyer. And I know most people in that situation, they're thinking, well, it's a lottery. I'm going to get somebody that really doesn't care about my case. They're doing it pro bono, so. And sadly, that's the case. Many of these, they're just trying to get through. But I'll tell you, that's not the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says here, counsel is mine, you cannot have any better counsel than the Lord Jesus Christ. Court appointed. To your surprise, as you stand before that bar of justice, to hear and know that this counselor is the very Son of God and knows the judge personally. Not to get you off the hook, but has already answered every charge against you by his perfect life and by his obedient death, so that when you appear in that courtroom, the only thing you hear the judge say is, case closed. It's already been taken care of. That's why John wrote that in 1 John 2. Not if we sin, but when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. That's not coming from here. That's why it says, counsel is mine. Sound wisdom. I couldn't even begin. If I started today and drew a line and said, okay, from here forward, I'm going to start obeying the law. I'm going to start obeying. Case is already over. I already stand condemned. It would be foolish of me to think that I could. It's out of my hands. But you know what? I'm happy it is. Because when it says counsel is mine, with it comes sound wisdom. I am understanding. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you look over there with me, in verse 11, that's how this one who was to come and work out this righteousness was portrayed in the Old Testament. See, they look forward to this one who should come. Even though he was set forth from eternity, yet it was necessary that he come, live, die, and rise again. But here in Isaiah 53:11, it's not dependent upon me. It says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He, that is God the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be satisfied. Hear that word now, satisfied with him. And if he's satisfied with him, that means he's satisfied with those that he represents. This legal counsel. How is it that I can trust this word? How is it that I can trust this one who is wisdom's counsel? Well, it's because God has appointed him as my advocate. And notice, not by my knowledge. See, sometimes you get people asking, well, how much do you need to know? It's not based on my knowledge. If that were the case, I've already failed. But by what? His knowledge. Shall my righteous servant, Christ coming in the flesh, was God's servant to accomplish law and justice on behalf of those sinners that he sent him to represent. And by his knowledge shall my righteous, that word righteous means just, servant, justify many. Just the way that's written shows that there was no justification until Christ came and fulfilled it. Yes, God purposed it from eternity, but when was it accomplished? It wasn't accomplished until it was done. When Christ cried out from the cross, it is finished. That word finished means accomplished. So complete was his work of righteousness that he fulfilled that when he finished it, there remained nothing but righteousness to impute. Justice. Oh, I'll tell you, that's good news when your conscience is awakened and you recognize yourself to be a sinner. And the legal documents are put in front of you. You see justice satisfied stamped on that every page. Justice satisfied. How? Look over there. See wisdom's counsel. He's answered every part of it. I'll tell you, unless the Spirit of God has opened your eyes, you're still walking around this world blind. Ignorant. Dumb. Dead. Unless Christ has paid your debt, that's how you're going to die too, believing that somehow you still have to work this out. No. I tell you, when the Lord opened my eyes to see that word satisfied, to see justified, and to hold that as my title clear, I don't have to wait to glory to see it. It's right here in this word. This is a legal document right here. And this is what it's all about. Wisdom's counsel. Sound wisdom, understanding, strength. He says, I have strength. It's in him. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for sinners. That's the only place I have. My mouth is shut. Thank God. The Father looks at his Son. In his Son, he's well pleased. Being well pleased in him, he's well pleased with me. We can trust this counselor. That's what Isaiah wrote about. The mighty counselor. Prince of Peace. That's not a mighty advisor. That's a mighty advocate. In court's defense. In a capital punishment case. That unless he answers, I stand condemned. But oh, I don't have to say a word. He answers present in my place. I'll go to my death believing. Hoping and resting in his finished work. You see, if by his counsel kings reign, princes decree justice, that's talking about all the natural things of this world. How much more glorious to know that in things spiritual, it is he that is my wisdom, has been made my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, redemption, and he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He says, I love them that love me. See that in verse 17. Why do I love him? Because he first loved me. It still comes back to who he is. And those that seek me early shall find me. You look at that seeking early. That's the urgency that the Spirit of God puts in the hearts of these for whom Christ has obtained this eternal inheritance. They can't remain lethargic. There's that awakening. And just like in Song of Solomon, that running out after that king, desiring to see him, to be with him. Where is he? That I might find him. He's not playing cat and mouse. Because I get people asking that. They say, well, how do I know I'm one of these? You'll be seeking him. Christ said that of all that the Father has given me, he lose none. And that they should seek after him. And find in him what? Riches and honor. But it's not talking about earthly riches. It's durable riches. And notice the word righteousness. Seek his righteousness, that which he came and earned and established and worked out. And that fruit of righteousness, which is pardon, and peace, and reconciliation, propitiation, redemption, justification, all that was accomplished there at the cross is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. And notice, I lead in the way of righteousness. No, so many times it keeps coming back. We're talking about justice. He leads the way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His righteousness that he accomplished and worked out in the midst of the paths of judgment. While others are being judged and condemned, yet here is my hope that when Christ died, he died for me. See, that's the work of salvation. In verse 21, that I may cause those that love me. Not just love about me or love teaching about, but love me. How can I love him that he first loved me? But he causes those to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. You can't have any greater treasure than what's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might die a pauper as far as this world is concerned, but true riches are in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we've got to stop there. Pray the Lord will bless. Well, we've heard.